We're going to be looking at this little bit of Galatians because it recaps a lot of what was going on in Acts, but from a different point of view, from Paul's point of view, rather than Luke the historian. And the whole idea is about who told you that? So lots of people read headlines because they're too busy to read the rest of the article. Well, I wasn't going to say that. And they don't read it, but it grabs their attention, and they say, oh, that's terrible. And if they read a little bit further down, people like to put a real barb or something that's not quite right to catch people's attention. When Joan was at work one day, there was one of the farmers out in Saskatchewan shot an intruder in his barnyard about to steal something, and his daughter and his wife were in the area, and they were afraid. He was afraid that they would get hurt by them, and the article was leaning to one side, that it was the farmer's fault and not the person who was the intruder. And my wife had read the article, not just the headline. She said, did you read the whole article? I said, go and read the article and then come back and you can talk about it. And she did that. She said, oh, I didn't know that. Oh, I didn't know that. That's the way people are sometimes. Some people believe the headline and others check out the facts or check out the source to see if it's credible or not. I hope we're in the latter category. Charles Colson, if you remember, was the chief of staff for President Nixon in his second term and was involved heavily in the Watergate scandal. And through that whole process, Charles Colson got saved. And this is his take on the resurrection and Watergate. Watergate, if you remember, was a break-in of the Democrats' offices before the election, and they were trying to find information and so on. And then they covered it up. So Charles Colson says, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus after he was raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten or tortured or stoned and put in prison. They would not have endured all that if it weren't true. Watergate, on the other hand, embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Then Peter, on events in Jesus' life, he said, we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. These were eyewitness accounts. They weren't made up. And then Paul, in this passage, he tells how he came to hear and to believe the gospel too. So what was the occasion that Paul had to go and make all of this very plain and clear in this letter to the Galatians? Well, they were hearing a different good news than the one that Paul had taught them when he was there with them. And he was very upset, and he wrote this letter to them. And so the false teachers were challenging Paul's gospel and his authority. So he responded because they wanted to know, and the Galatians needed to know, that how Paul had received and how he had learned the good news that he was preaching. And then Paul responds by telling his testimony. And how do we know Paul was telling the truth is the main part that we'll be talking about. Okay, so the occasion was that the Galatians were hearing something completely different than what Paul had been teaching them. And if you compare Paul's letter to all of his other letters, in other letters he opens up and he talks to the church there, wherever it was, giving them commending them for their faith and praying a thankful prayer and encouraging them and reminding them of God's promises. There's none of that in the book of Galatians at the very beginning. The first part, Paul doesn't beat around the bush. He gets right down to urgent business and he says, I am shocked, I'm astonished that you Galatian believers are so quickly deserting the Savior, the one who called you to live in the grace of Jesus. And you're turning to a different good news. And Paul says, that's not really good news at all. It wasn't actually a very nice opening to a letter. Now, I've had lots of letters. I've had letters that are rejection letters from universities where I applied for jobs. One of the worst ones was from the University of Toronto. It was the dear so-and-so, me, and you applied for this position. I'm sorry, but we have not selected you. And I wish you well in your future, signed so-and-so. And at the bottom of the letter, remember in the old days where they used to put down who typed the letter up? Well, in these modern days, they do the file from the computer, and it was sorry.let. Yeah.
You weren't the only one.
Yeah, I know. It's true. And letters back and forth to Joan when I was in Kenya before we were married. And for a while there, things got a little bit shaky, and I was like, oh, no. And then the next letters were, oh, phew, it's, you know, dear Mark and love your sweetie kind of thing. And yes, we weathered that storm. Yeah. But Paul had nothing good to say in these few verses. In fact, he is so serious and so upset and so angry, he calls curses down on the false teachers preying on them. The apostle, Paul, called down curses? Yeah. And he did it twice in these verses that we looked at last week. That's the occasion that Paul was addressing here in this letter and in these verses. So Paul then goes on to tell how he had learned the good news, because they were asking him. And some of them were accusing, oh, you just made that up, Paul. That's not found in the Old Testament. You've just made that up, human invention. A lot of people today believe that the New Testament's just made up lies. And it was made up by people who wanted to control others. Then they accused Paul, well, this isn't from original with you. You're just repeating what you've heard from somebody else and claiming it to be yours. So a university where I teach, if I look at two papers from two different students and it's very similar wording and they do everything the same along there, including the mistakes, I kind of have an idea that one is plagiarizing from the other. And problem is, you don't know which one is the one who did the plagiarizing. And they were accusing Paul. This isn't your gospel. This isn't from the apostles. You've heard it from someone, and you've made it your own, but it's not right. And then some of them said, well, you were hanging around the apostles a long time, and so you got it from them. You went to school, and you had to learn this. You went to apostle school, if there was such a thing. And Paul's responding to this. And in verses 11 and 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I didn't make it up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And in the NIV translates rather, a Greek word that is the strongest contrasting conjunction, I guess you call it, but, we would say. And it's the biggest, strongest denial of what they were saying and giving it a complete contrast. No, no, you're way out in left field. It wasn't like that at all. It was this way. I didn't receive it from anyone. I didn't make it up. I didn't learn it in school. I received the gospel that I preach directly by revelation from Jesus Christ. And when we were going through Acts chapter 9, we heard what happened when Paul was on his way to Damascus with letters of, I guess you'd say, arrest warrants for all the Christians there to haul them back to take him into prison and for them to be executed. But God had different plans for Paul, and he revealed himself directly. And a blinding light, and he was down on his knees, and the voice came out of heaven and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul says, who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, the one that you are persecuting." And Jesus himself appeared to Paul and told him what was going to happen. And Saul got saved, and later on changed his name to Paul. Paul, how did he learn the good news? It was a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. How did you guys hear the good news about salvation? For me, it was from my mom and through Sunday school teachers. Some people were saved much later in life, and I don't know how. Sometimes they read the Bible. Sometimes one of my friends, Ingram, he grew up in the church, but you know, it's not for me. And he met a friend of his after many years, and the friend was just like him, or had been, but had gotten saved. And so he was out in a fishing boat with them, and so kind of a captive audience, and he told them about Christ and what a difference it made in his life. And Ingram just opened up and talked to him, and Ingram got saved. And it's wonderful. All kinds of different ways that people get saved. A lot of people of Arab background have been getting saved through dreams. It's told them, you know, that they need to find out about Jesus. And so they read the scriptures, or they believe on their own. They're searching. People are searching. People are hungry. They don't know where to look. And if in many churches, pastors don't believe in Jesus, how can people ever find out? But God is the one who is sovereign. And it is God, by his Spirit, who brings people to him. Why does he ever need us? I don't know. We're not very useful, but he wants us to allow him to, by his Spirit, to get us to speak to people and to show them God's love. So how do we know that Paul was telling the truth? Well, Paul tells them in verses 13 to 14, you remember, or maybe you've heard, what I was like in my younger days. Verse 11, or 13, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. This was Paul, or Saul, before he found Christ, before Christ found him. There was no way that he was interested in becoming a Christian. He was no way interested in hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. He wanted to stamp it out because he thought they were all fakes and that they were just going to cause all kinds of trouble for people. And he was so extremely zealous that he was way ahead of all the young guys and or young men in Judaism, and he was making a career for himself. Not really a great kind of career to take people off to prison. And if you notice that all of the pronouns in verse 13 and 14, there's my previous way of life, how intensely I persecuted and I tried to destroy it. I was advancing among my people and zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He was self-centered. It was all about him. So before Christ met him, there was no way that Paul was in favor of the gospel. But God, in verses 15 and 16, this is when God met Saul. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. We heard what Paul's plans were. He was going to be number one advocate for Judaism and number one destroyer of Christians. But God had different plans for Saul. It says that he set him apart from my mother's womb. Didn't God know what Paul was going to be like? How did that setting apart of Saul from birth, or even before birth, how did that play out? Well, it didn't look like you're winning, God. Not in his early life. And I just see that as so much hope for us who love different people who are going their own way. They don't look like they have any interest in Jesus Christ at all. But God, who sets people apart from before they are born, it says that salvation was created by God before he created the world. We have been chosen in Jesus before the creation of the world. Now, does our running away from God negate God's plans? Maybe slows them down, but didn't God know that that would happen? Yeah. And God tailors situations for the people that we pray for to give them a chance. Think of the fellow on the cross beside Jesus. He hadn't lived a really good life. In fact, he was being crucified for being part of an insurrection. I know it says the thieves on the cross, but the word is evildoers, malefactors, and it refers to people who were involved in insurrection against the Roman government. And almost with his last breath, he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And remember what Jesus said to him? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." God knows when it's time to bring someone to him, when we're tired of running away. And he said, God was pleased not only to, actually, in the Greek sentences, you can't read it the same way that we read. At least I don't. I kind of hop around, where's the verb, where's the subject. And the thing that was emphasized in this verse is that God was pleased. It pleased God to do the following things. To set him apart, and then to call him by his grace, in his grace. And then he revealed Jesus to him. Now, revealed. At Christmas, there's a lot of boxes under the tree that are wrapped up, so you can't see what's hidden inside them. You might go and shake them or kind of look at it, see if you can see through the paper, but they're hidden. And then the revelation comes on Christmas morning or Christmas Eve, whenever you open your presents, and then it's revealed. The paper is taken away, and you see what's in there. And this was the truth about Jesus Christ and the good news was hidden from Paul in his hatred and his anger and his desire to just stamp out Christians. And then God did something to Paul. It's kind of interesting His physical eyes went blind, but his spiritual eyes were open, and he saw Jesus. And he listened to him, and it penetrated into his heart, and he got saved. What a change. Someone that the churches probably never thought would ever get saved. They were probably praying, God, just get rid of that guy. You save us from him. And God said, I've got a purpose for that person. What a change in his life. Now, not only did he change in stopping persecuting the church, he stopped going for approval to the people at the top. Where did he go to get the warrants to arrest the Christians in Damascus? He got approval from the high priests. But not now. He didn't go right away to get the approval of the apostles. This was a big change for him. And he went away. It says he went into Arabia. And then later he came back. Well, why did he go away? I think he wanted to think about what was going on. It says he got saved, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized. And then Saul, in his own biography or autobiography here, he says he went away alone, didn't consult with flesh and blood. Well, maybe he consulted by praying a lot. And I'm sure he was consulting the scriptures because he had been raised in a Hebrew university, if you want to call it, rabbinical school. He learned the Old Testament. He had been trained as a rabbi. And now there's a change in his life, and he's trying to figure out what is this going to preach to the Gentiles about? He was Jewish, you know. And it wasn't part of any part of Jewish law, really, to go out and hobnob with Gentiles and tell them the good news. When he sorted things out in his mind, he came back and it said he started preaching in Damascus on his own. He was preaching this good news that he started to understand. He preached the good news without even going to talk to the apostles who were made apostles before him. And 3 years later, it wasn't until 3 years later that he went up to Jerusalem to spend time with the apostles. And even that was only 15 days. He didn't have time to go to apostle school. And he was preaching in Jerusalem, and they got all mad at him in Jerusalem and were ready to kill him. And so the rest of the Christians grabbed Paul and took him down to the seacoast, put him on a ship, and said, get going home. And then Luke says, and then there was peace and quiet in Judea. I guess Paul was quite a preacher. How do we know Paul was telling the truth? His life changed drastically. It wasn't by the apostles that he came to Christ. It wasn't because he enrolled in the apostle school that he learned about the gospel. It's because God revealed it directly to him. So for us, what does it mean to being set apart by God from our birth? Did you ever think about God's plan for us before we were even born? That God had a plan for us? That he was thinking about us? Yeah, he did. Are we set apart by God from before our birth? If we believe the scriptures that says that we were chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world, then yeah, God had a plan for our salvation and for us to do his work. How do we view faith in Christ? You know, our world thinks it's a silly superstition. Some people think it's a threat. There's some prominent atheists who are just only so happy if they can tear down Christianity and get people to stop believing in that terrible stuff. And then there are some Christians who have debated them and said, well, let's look back at the last century, 20th century. Who were the ones who were in charge of all of the invasions and the terrible killings? Was it Christians? Oh, it was atheists. In Russia, in Germany, in Cambodia, and in Africa. Yeah. How do we view faith in Christ? Paul thought it was something to be stamped out. Do we think, well, it was my grandparents' thing, or maybe it was my parents' thing? Or do we have this real, authentic relationship with the Creator of the universe? How do we view faith in Christ? Our world has certainly one way. Well, what about our past life before we became Christian? And even sometimes now as a Christian, does our saying, no, I'm not going to do it, God, or our rebellion, or even if we get really into messing up our lives with some bad sins, all sin is bad, but does that prevent God's plan? Can God be stopped when he has a plan? That is another thing of hope. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God gave his own son for us, who is going to accuse us? And that's where grace comes in. Jesus calls us to live in the grace of Jesus Christ. Sure, God said, or I guess it was Jesus who told Saul, like, who are you? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Okay, so we have to deal with the sin. We have to acknowledge it. God will tell it. But does he hold it over our heads like a club? No. He says, Jesus died to save you, to rescue you, to give you a purpose in life. I'm not going to be remembering your sins if I've forgiven them. I'm not using them to beat you over the head to be good. Jesus isn't like that. The Father isn't like that. Why did Jesus call him the Father? Why did he teach us to pray, our Father? It's because we're his children. Yes, my dad spanked me and I got disciplined. And God has a way of making sure that we are disciplined too, not to make us hate him, but to bring us back to him. See, the Holy Spirit uses conviction of sin to turn us to Christ. But the devil uses conviction to sin to give up hope and to not believe that we can be forgiven. But it's a lie. So what is God's purpose for each of our lives? What is God's purpose for your life? Think about it. Do you know? Does it mean that you have to go to Bible school and become a pastor? I didn't. Well, I did eventually, but I didn't go to Bible school just to become a pastor. I wanted to be a missionary. And I wanted to study chemistry, and so I could teach in a mission field, in a school, and serve God that way. Was God able to use all of the years of training that Paul went through? Yeah, Paul had a wonderful grasp of the Old Testament, and he used that. University isn't the only thing. What else did Paul know how to do? He learned to trade, and he learned to sew tents together and make a tent. There's no one profession or trade or occupation that everybody should go to. Well, then where would it be the doctors and the plumbers and the firemen and the nurses and everything else? And the farmers. We got to eat. God gives us a purpose in life that uses and makes use of our training, our desires, our skills, and our abilities. So, has the reality of the good news about Jesus changed us like it changed Paul? And Paul was telling this story to the Galatians to show them that I didn't make up this gospel on my own. It was something that God showed me, and it changed my life. And you should be able to tell, he says to the Galatians, because I was with you. So the challenge to us is, can other people tell that God is in our lives and that we are changed? Not because of anything we have done so much, it's because of what God has done. I know as a young person, I didn't know exactly what I wanted to do. And I thought about it, especially as I got closer to the end of high school. In the beginning of high school, I just had fun. Well, I studied too. But what did God want me to do? My friends were all going off to Bible school. I did not want to be all like them and go off to Briarcrest in Saskatchewan. But I had to think about what does God want me to do? And Saul, who became Paul, when he heard from Jesus what he was supposed to do, it took him a while to take it in. And if you're thinking about what God wants you to do with the rest of your life, however long it may be, however short it might be, take some time and think about it. Ask him. You don't have to ask your wife or your parents. It's good to talk to them, but Paul didn't do that right away. First he went and he just spent some time alone figuring it out. I want to close with a passage from 2 Timothy. Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, "You must go on steadily in all those things that you have learned, in which you know are true. Remember from what sort of people your knowledge has come, and how from early childhood your mind has been familiar with the Holy Scriptures, which can open the mind to the salvation which comes through believing in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God, and is useful for teaching the faith, and for correcting error, and for resetting the direction of a man's life, and training him in good living. The Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work." Amen.